When I was a kid, the one thing that my grandmother always did as a treat is bought us a bucket of KFC. How many had a grandma like that, or that was a special treat around your home? KFC was part of our life on a regular basis, but always the special thing that we did, and so it had always been part of family gatherings. And I've known about KFC ever since I was a little kid. It was always that special treat. But what I didn't know is Colonel Sanders' story. It's a familiar name, Colonel Sanders. We associate it with KFC, obviously, but many don't know his story. And his story really is an against all odds story. His father died when he was 6 years old, and so his mother was forced to work to take care of the family. As a result, Sanders had to stay home and look after his siblings, making the meals for them, making sure he kind of acted like a parent at the age of six. At the age of 10, he began to work on a farm, and by the age of 13, he quit school to become a horse carriage painter. In 1906, he falsified his birth date so that he could join the army, and 1 year later was released on an honorable discharge. Later in life, he got married to a lady named Josephine, but they had a child who ended up passing away. And when the child passed away, Josephine not only left Sanders, but left the entire family. And so Sanders was left looking after all his kids on his own. He went on to practice law, and this is an interesting part of Sanders' story. He practiced law just for a short time, and then in one of his court cases, he got into a brawl with his client in the courtroom. And so he stopped practicing law. At 40, he ran a service station where they sold fried chicken called Kentucky Colonel. His success was short-lived, however, and he was forced to sell the restaurant at age 65. Now he's at the retirement age, and he's living off of some of his savings, and he basically is making $105 a month through his Social Security. He's gone through all these difficulties, and every time he's lost a job and every time he's faced a challenge, he's been able to pick himself up only to face another challenge. But now he is in his retirement years, and he barely has enough money to live. It doesn't seem like he has lived a good life at all. And what he decided to do was he thought he had learned how to cook at a very young age, at the age of six. And he began to make fried chicken, and he went door to door selling his fried chicken so successfully that he opened up one store and then another store and then stores all across North America. And friends, by the time he was 85 years old, Colonel Sanders was a billionaire. We love the against all odds stories, you know, David and Goliath type of stories. We love the person who is facing internal and external pressure that says, you just can't do it. You just can't accomplish it. We love looking at those individuals and seeing them go against all the odds and succeeding at life and doing what everybody else thought was impossible. It inspires us. It pushes us to live against the pressure that comes against us. And I know that it's easy to watch a movie or hear a story and get inspired for a moment, but it's harder to fully live that out. I have this belief that the church is one of the greatest against all odds stories. It's one of those stories where the world is against us, friends. There is this hostility that is increasing in our society towards the church. We are pushed to be silenced while minority groups are being lifted up and they can say whatever they want, but the church is not allowed to speak its values or the truths that we hold to. There's a decline in attendance in North America in the church. And the truth is that every day I get more concerned about what Christianity will look like in the next 10 years as I hear stories about faith being watered down. And it feels like everything is against the church, but I want to tell you something today. That Jesus knew that there would be opposition towards the church. Jesus knew that there would be pressure against us. Jesus knew what we would face, and he still believed that the church could carry his mission. He still believed that we were able to do what he had asked us to do, to go and make disciples of all nations, regardless of the opposition that came our way. And he provided a means for us to do that so that we could advance the kingdom of God. This morning on Pentecost Sunday, I want to take you to Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there or you can look up at the screen. Those of you who are online, you can watch the screen and see the passages that we're going to read. Acts 4, 18 to 31 says, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Did you get that? It's the very first verse. Don't speak the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And on the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian. Sometimes it's difficult for the church, but God finds a way for us to keep going. And I want to look at the three things that I see in this passage that God wants us to grab hold of if we're going to come up against the opposition, come up against the challenges in the world, and continue to be the church that he's called us to be, the church that's going out on mission. The first thing I see in this passage is a unified desperation. In verse 24, it says they raise their voices together in prayer. They raise their voices together in prayer. I want you to notice something for a second. The response is not complaining. "Oh God, this is so difficult. They're telling us not to preach the gospel. It's hard. We're being persecuted. The church is under attack." They didn't go into Facebook and start complaining about the leaders. They went to prayer. They weren't defeated. But there was a unified desperation in their hearts. And God tends to respond to people who pray. God tends to respond to a group of individuals who collectively come together in desperation and call out on God. Friends, I want to just tell you something. Too often we don't choose this path. Too often we give up a little bit of opposition and we're like, okay, we'll back down. We won't preach Jesus anymore. Okay, we give up. And if we don't give up, we relinquish, we hand things over to somebody else. "Well, I won't preach Jesus because I'm getting a lot of persecution. I'll just let my pastor do that, or I'll let that person over there because they're used to persecution. I'll let them do that." And we relinquish the job to somebody else. But the responsibility of the mission is ours. That every single person in this place, you are responsible for the mission of God. You are part of his body. You are part of his church. You are responsible for Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The early church were pushed against. They were told to stop sharing Jesus. And they had this unified desperation. Something happens when there's a unified desperation. The mother of the China house church is Marie Monson, a Norwegian missionary. She had spent 7 years in China, and she was not getting the results that she wanted. She didn't really know what to do, and she saw this dryness throughout China and was really perplexed on the ineffectiveness of her ministry. And then one day, this lady moved into the house where she was staying. She moved into the room next door to Marie. And Marie would listen through the paper-thin walls as this lady began to cry out to God. As she began to pray in desperation for God to move in situations, and she began to be just burdened for her friends and family in situations, and Marie would watch as she would pray. She would hear as she would pray, but she would watch as she would step out of that room and then go towards the situation she had prayed for, and she'd see the miraculous take place through the prayers of this lady. This created a hunger in her heart. She wanted to see New Testament results in her life, and so she began to pray. She began to pray like this lady. And as she began to hunger and pray, she got filled with the Spirit, and she began to go to places and began to see the same things that her next-door roommate was seeing and experiencing. As she prayed in desperation and full of the Spirit, she began to see the New Testament things that she had been desiring to see. There was an effectiveness to her ministry. Then, a number of years later, in 1930, she found herself at a question point again. The north part of China was not seeing the results that she had hoped to see. There was a dryness in that part of the land. And so she began to wonder what needed to take place. And then she remembered the passage that says that if two or more people are gathered together, there is God in the midst of them. And she thought to herself, I just need to find one other person. I just need a collective desperation. I just need just one other person. And so she went and found one other person, and the two of them began to commit to praying for a revival to take place in the northern part of China. And as they prayed, something stirred past their collective desperation. Others started to catch on to what was going on with this couple. And then 40 people began to pray four times a day, starting at 5 a.m. Can you imagine this? Getting up every morning at 5 a.m. with 40 other people just to pray that God would move in Orleans, just to pray that God would move in Ottawa. And she started with this one lady, and then 40 people began to pray, and they began to pray four times a day that God would move and that God would do something in that area of the country. And then one day, one of the 40 had something in his heart towards one of the other men. And he went to him and he confessed his hate, and he confessed the feelings that he had been having and his unforgiveness. And the two of them reconciled, and all of a sudden the Spirit-born love took place inside their hearts towards one another that rippled into the group of 40. And then God began to move in that part of the land. And out of those 40 people that began with the two, they saw 3,000 people come to Christ. And the beginning of something that has permeated China ever since, because there was a collective desperation. You see, it always begins with a collective desperation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. But friends, let me just rewind the tape for a second, because it says, if my people, not if my pastor, not if my small group leader, not of that person across the pew. It says, if my people, there is a collective desperation that triggers the movement of God. A collective desperation. What would happen if the church met, not for an event or a sermon or a Bible study, but to pray that God would pour out His Spirit in a fresh way? What would happen if there was a desperation in our hearts and we collectively gathered together to pray, not for sickness, not for financial need, but simply that the Holy Spirit would pour out upon us so that we could move into the community and see this community transformed from Jesus Christ? It begins with a collective desperation. Number two, divine dependency. They pray, consider their threats and enable your servants. The group recognizes that there is a means to the opposition, that God has provided a means for them to respond to the opposition. And they pray, enable. And this word enable means to give. To give ability. It's a gift that's given. They don't get opposed and then say, hey, let's just form a strategy meeting. Let's just gather the most strategic people in the room and let's assess our resources. Let's just work harder so that we can be more effective. No, you know what happens? They recognize that the only way that they're going to come up against the opposition that's before them is to be enabled by God. That they need something more than their own abilities, more than their own smarts, more than their own efforts, that they need God to step in. They need God to do something. And it draws them back to an experience they'd had just two chapters before in Acts chapter 2. And we will remember that Acts chapter 2 is the story of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. But let me just rewind the story back just a little bit further. This group had been following the great rabbi. And everywhere they went, they were having success. Crowds upon crowds upon crowds. And they were seeing people get healed. They were seeing people get set free. They were seeing the lights come on for people as Jesus would teach these transformational ideas. And there was success in everything they were doing. They were part of something. They felt good. But then they got tested in a garden as their rabbi, their leader, gets arrested. And rather than standing up boldly, rather than doing what they said that they would always do, in the midst of the opposition, it was not one of their finest moments. And they begin to slowly walk away. Some of them began to run really quickly away and hid because they were afraid. There was opposition. There was leaders who were against what they were doing. And now their rabbi is defeated and they're waiting for him to have a miraculous moment where he releases himself, does something to get free, but he doesn't. Goes to the cross. And in the moment where Jesus prays his last prayer, "Into thy hands I give you my spirit," and he raises his body one last time and breathes his last, this group felt completely defeated. Their rabbi, their leader, was gone. And this sent the disciples into hiding. They didn't know what they would do next. Everything that they had planned for the future was all up in the air now because of Jesus' death. And they find themselves in hiding. And then 3 days later, there's reports that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is out of the tomb. And they come running and they check it out. And one of them doesn't believe until he can actually place his hands into the side of Jesus and touch the holes in his hands. And Jesus shows up to these 12 or 11 disciples at this point, and he reveals himself, and you would think that they would be so excited that Jesus has miraculously raised from the dead, but here's the problem. Jesus had been dead, he's risen now, and now the authorities are upset that there's a following saying that he's risen. And there is some stress inside of them because the authorities are going to go after this group of people. And so from the point of Jesus' resurrection until the upper room, there is a little bit of fear in the boys. There's a little bit of stress in their life because the authorities want to arrest these individuals and make sure the story of the raised rabbi does not keep going. And Jesus says, "Hey, listen, what I'd like you to do is I just want you to wait in this room and just keep praying because I'm going to give you the means. I'm going to give you what you need." And so here they are, and they're in this room, and they're hiding because the authorities are looking for them, and they begin to pray day after day. They don't know what this all means, but Jesus told them to do it. And all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and they begin to speak in other tongues, and they begin to declare the glories of God, the greatest statements about who God is in other languages. And then they start to hear these rumors in the streets that they are drunk. And Peter, who is the weakest, softest of the disciples, steps out into the crowd. In the midst of knowing that everybody is opposing these group of men, in the midst of knowing that there are people looking for them, he stands boldly, not by his own strategies, not by his own intellect, not by his own willpower, but enabled by the Spirit of God. And he stands up and he declares, "Let me tell you what this is, because we would not be drunk at 9 in the morning. This isn't wine. This isn't beer. This isn't vodka. This is the Holy Spirit. As Jesus, and he begins to unfold the gospel, and we are told that that day 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. You see, in Acts 4, while they're praying, God, would you enable your servants? They're thinking back to the Acts 2 moment that turned things around, the moment that changed things, the moment that wasn't of their own. It was a divine moment, and they are dependent upon the divine to give them the power that they need again to go out and continue the mission. And friends, let me tell you something. I don't care how many times you've spoken in tongues. I don't care when you had your baptism moment or if you've had it yet. I don't care how many great experiences you have. Today, on June 4th, 2022, you need a fresh enabling of the Holy Spirit to continue the mission. You need to be dependent upon the divine. You need God to pour into you, to give you the power you need, because it is not easy sharing our faith. We need the same fresh outpouring that they were longing for just two chapters after the transformational moment. Divine dependency. We've spent too many years resisting spiritual opposition with natural means. Watchman Nee says, do not grow overconfident following a few victories. Should you not rely upon the Holy Spirit, you will soon be thrown once more into a distressing experience. With holy diligence, you must cultivate an attitude of dependency. And then Charles Spurgeon says, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, or chariots without steeds, like branches without sap. We are withered, like coals without fire. We are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unacceptable. God never asked us to do our mission in our own strength, friends. God never asked us to do the mission in our own brains, with our own brains. Or our own brawn. He always desired a dependence upon him. And the means that Jesus had given the church and is still giving the church today is an enabling to preach boldly, an enabling to communicate the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. And even though they had been filled before, they were at a place where they needed a fresh outpouring. You see, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, God responds to their prayers, and it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We must continuously seek the Holy Spirit's enabling in our lives. We've got to pray it every day, enable us so that we might speak boldly. Lastly, supernatural expectation. They pray this. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verses 29 and 30. What do they want? They want fearless speech. Now just pause. I'm going to tell you this. Most people in North America that I've connected with live only at this. They're just expecting that God will give them the boldness to share their faith. But that's not all the church prayed for. They didn't just pray for an open mouth. They didn't just pray for a boldness. They prayed for healings. They prayed for signs, which are supernatural works that authenticate the message. And they prayed for wonders, supernatural works that leave people in awe. You see, they didn't pray for the opposition to stop. They didn't pray for comfort. They prayed for God to do the supernatural through them. Now here's the question. Why should the church expect the supernatural? And I'm going to give you the answer. Jesus. It's that simple. Because Jesus said we should. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. The means was an empowering through the Spirit that would not just declare that the kingdom had come, but it would show people the kingdom had come. And the power is the dunamis. It's the power through God's ability. This was not something some evangelist made up on Trinity Broadcasting Network. This was something Jesus said. But friends, we barely believe it in North America.
Honestly, we barely believe it in this church. We might pray for people to get healed, but we're expecting that they won't get it. We have forgotten that Jesus promised that we would be empowered not just to boldly proclaim the gospel, but that the supernatural would work through our lives. Let me just tell you this. I think I said it last week. It's in North America that we miss the supernatural. But you go to the church all around the world and you'll see an expectation for God to do the things that only God can do. You will see the church constantly sharing their faith, believing that God is going to operate in a supernatural way. It's here in North America that we've got God in a nice little box. And we don't expect it anymore. This is a current story. There's a man by the name of Subhash. He's an evangelist from India. His wife was severely sick. And so he began to drag her around India. And he kept spending money to doctor after doctor, to Buddhist specialist after Buddhist specialist. 4 months and she was not getting any better. And he finally came to a place where he was bankrupt. He had spent everything that he had. He was desperate, didn't know what to do. And somehow he came across a Christian believer. The Christian believer instructed him to go over to this church with his wife. And there was a believer who prayed for his wife, and immediately God touched the woman. She stood up for the first time. And even though she wasn't fully healed, she began to walk and stand on her own, and Subhash was completely blown away. This man would pray to this God, Yahweh. Subhash saw the results of praying to this God, and so he spent the next few days crying out that God would heal his wife, and after just a few days, his wife was completely healed. Completely miraculously healed. That which nobody else could do, that which the doctors couldn't do, simply through a Christian. You know what Subhash did? He started to tell people about Jesus. But he didn't just tell them the story of Jesus. He said, hey, if you need healing, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to believe for miracles. And people started coming to Subhash and asking him to pray. And you know what took place? The Spirit was inside of him, had empowered him, and he started to see New Testament things. Miracle after miracle after miracle. So much so that there was crowds of 3,000 who would come to see this uneducated man. Because he was so full of the Spirit of God. Well, the Indian authorities sure didn't like it because he was drawing popularity and it was pulling the people in his country away from other things that the authorities felt were important. So they arrested Subhash. And he was feeling a bit defeated, but then he decided that he'd start sharing the gospel in jail. And as he shared the gospel, he had 11 individuals who gave their life to Christ, and he'd start to disciple them so that they could continue on the ministry. And then one day he had a vision that God would supernaturally release him, which was an impossibility. And he told the 11 guys in jail who he had been discipling that God was going to release him. And sure enough, he got released to covertly continue on the work of Jesus. Friends, this isn't an ancient story. This is a current story on Open Doors Ministries. You see, there are Christians around the world who are living in the supernatural. There are Christians around the world who, when their neighbor's sick, they don't say, hey, I'll be praying for you. They step into their lives and they pray for them right there, believing that God's going to heal them. There are Christians who actually take Jesus at his word. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we can proclaim that we believe that the Spirit wants to be poured out. We can proclaim that we believe in the gift of tongues. But friends, if it's only for in-house, we are missing it completely. The Spirit pours out upon us so that we can proclaim the gospel and we can show this world the kingdom of God. God wants us to expect the supernatural. It's part of his empowerment for the mission. The church is the greatest against all odds story that there is. But this morning I want to tell you this. God is looking for a church with collective desperation. Not for your needs, but for what matters mostly to him. You see, if you're really walking close with Jesus, you'll care about the things that Jesus cares about. And there should be this collective desperation in our hearts as we drive through our community. This collective desperation for people who need Jesus, for neighbors, for friends, for family members.
He's looking for a church that has collective desperation. And he's looking for a church that will pursue divine dependence, not a church that operates with an Ottawa mentality that we form committees and we dot our I's and cross our T's, but for a church that says we can't do it in our own brain or brawn. We need the divine to step into our lives. We need an outpouring of the Spirit of God. We need an enabling that is not from me, but from Him. We need that Holy Spirit. And when that comes about in our hearts, I am convinced that something will start to stir in us and we will start to expect the supernatural. Because friends, if we don't operate like this, we might as well take the word Pentecost off the walls of our church. Because I don't want to be a Pentecostal in theory, but this word Pentecost is tied to this moment where the church began and there was an outpouring of the Spirit for the mission. Not for our little experiences in church, but so that we can do the mission and go into the world and see people come to Jesus. And this is what I'm convinced. The same prayer that was prayed in Acts chapter 4. If it's prayed today, it'll get the same response. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if we begin to pray in the midst of a culture, in the midst of a country that's opposing the church, and we begin to pray, God, would you stretch out your hand? Would you enable us to speak boldly? Would you enable signs and wonders and healings to take place? That we will get the same response from we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, that the Spirit will be poured out again. And we would go out and proclaim the word boldly and see the things that Jesus wants us to see.